now and the end of summer. Somebody's going to be on the road every week, and we want to remember to pray for one another. And while you're gone and traveling and enjoying time with your family, we'll be praying for you. And everybody said amen. We're going to read tonight in Hebrews. We're going to finish up the book of Romans, though, tonight. But let's read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. This is one of those services where you could just lie down here in the presence of God and just go right straight to sleep. Don't do that. But it's so peaceful and so sweet, and it feels so safe. The house of God should feel like that. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Everyone say, obey them that have the rule over you. What an idea that in 2012, a pastor has a rule over a congregation and over the lives of the individuals there. This is like trust and respect. It's the kind of relationship that you can't demand. It's the kind of thing that first has to be regarded as the Word of God. So our devotion and our loyalty is not to a man, but it's to the Word of God. But as far as the man is concerned, there's a process of earning trust and respect. And those are things that are true of parents and people in authority at every level. You have to earn respect and you have to earn trust, even though God demands it of us for those that have authority over us. And would you say, and submit yourselves? It's absolutely contrary to human nature to submit ourselves, but we've got a mandate through the Word of God. And the reason is, for they watch for your souls. Tell your neighbor, the ministry watches for my soul. And here we understand the dual responsibility here. As they that must give account, ministry has to give an account to God for their responsibility and the way it was discharged to you before God. And they have to give an account concerning you and your response to ministry, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When your pastor stands before God with you to represent your life and your ministry before God, Paul's, or the writer of Hebrews, declares that you need that he do it with joy and not with grief, because it would be unprofitable for you. All right, we're going to tour Romans 16 tonight, but let's, as you're seated tonight, lift up your voice, clap your hands, give God praise for his word. If you're thankful for the word of God, mighty God, we praise you, we lift you, we magnify you. What a mighty God you are. How worthy you are, oh God. Glory to God, glory to God. And so for you and for me, there will be an account given before God. It won't be that we stand there all by ourselves. The books are going to be opened in another book, which is the book of life. And every man will be judged out of the things that are written in the book. I am convinced that the books, plural, are these books. I just believe we're going to be judged out of the Word of God. This is the rule book. This is the criteria. The other book is the book of life. You need to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. The way you accomplish that is to repent of your sins, to go down in the water in Jesus' name, and to be the recipient of the Holy Ghost, which as he comes into you, you'll begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. It's your response to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and the whole of the apostolic message there in the book of Acts. And so we understand by the scripture that we're going to give an account to God. Now in this 16th chapter, Paul wraps up the book of Romans with a salutation. He's giving a greeting to the church and to the churches. And he begins to make commendations and encourage the church to regard these individuals as he regards them. And he begins in verse 1 and 2 with Phoebe, and he says she's the servant of the church. Paul says, this lady is a servant among the people of God. He said she is a sustainer of many and myself. She's been a blessing, and she's sustained the people of God, taking care of them. He doesn't go into detail about that. He just simply says she's a sustainer. And I've been the recipient of that, he lets us know. And he encourages the church to receive her. You open your arms and your hearts to her on my suggestion, he says. He really has a very positive attitude about this lady. And he said, whatever she needs, assist her in whatever business she needs. So this lady gets a carte blanche from Paul. He says to the church, receive her, respect her. This is why she's a servant and a sustainer of the church. What a testimony. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it is hard to encapsulate a life in just a few words. But when you really get to thinking about it, I watch people at funerals and thereafter in the aftermath. And quite often they try to do honor and justice to the life of a person, because it's really difficult in words to do honor and justice to the life of a man or a woman. If you're talking about years and parenting and work and accomplishments and all of that, it's really, really hard. But you get, even if you've been very, very productive, you get a few lines in a newspaper and you get a few lines in a eulogy. But it's hard to condense a life into just a handful of words. And typically, you don't get any more than what Paul just gave about this lady. And everything he had to say about her was positive. Ah, that's the report we want to get when we stand before God. We want somebody that was in leadership in our life to say, this is a servant of the Most High God. This is a servant of the people of God. This is a sustainer of the people of God. Ah, when we dealt with her, we gave her everything she had need of and didn't withhold from her, because she was such a choice saint of God. Verse 3 through 5, Priscilla and Aquila, he says they are helpers. That's a wonderful thing to be. He said these two have laid down their necks for me. Paul said they've stood with me in some places where our lives were on the line, and they didn't back up and they didn't hesitate. Ah, it's good to stand with people like that in the kingdom of God. People that don't have any backup in them, but people who are ready to take the slings and arrows and all of the abuse or any of the problems, or put their word on the line, put their life on the line, put their money on the line. They're like, I am here. I am invested. I'm a part of this. I'm here for revival. Those are the kind of people that you want to walk in the kingdom of God with. And he said, he finishes up that they ought to pray or have regard for the church that Priscilla and Aquila have in their home. They've got a church in their house, and that tells you a lot about them. They stood with the apostle and they were widely known. Their names come up in the book of Acts as they are more perfectly instructed by Apollos, or rather they instruct Apollos more perfectly. And now they have a church in their own home. It takes a lot of passion to have a church in your house. I tried on several occasions to get Sister Sutton to live at the church, but she never wanted to for some reason. And I think she's got more wisdom than I do. Praise God. Don't live at the church. He goes on in verse 5, Epaphras, and he says he's well beloved. He was the first fruits of Achaia. When Paul went into Achaia, this is the first one he baptized. This is the first one that he saw receive the Holy Ghost. And he just says, I love this man a lot. He is well beloved. You know, as we're doing this, you have to ask yourself the question, what would the report be for me if my pastor had to stand before God for me tonight? He's a long ways away, but I really hope that my pastor could give a good report concerning my life tonight if he and I had to stand before God. And if he were just writing a letter to someone, I hope that he could say positive and good and encouraging things about my response to ministry, my response to the kingdom, and my life before and in and with the people of God. Praise God. In verse 6, he talks about Mary, and he just says, Mary bestowed much labor. She was a hard worker in the house of God. And I'll tell you what, it takes hard workers to have the kingdom of God go and grow and have a revival church and have a church that's running smoothly and all in all cylinders. It takes a lot of work, and I applaud and I appreciate the people of God that are like-minded and that work so diligently in the house of God. I talked to Sister Shirley after the picnic the other day, and she just gave me a report. She said, we had more help than we needed. We had all kinds of people up here working, and they were squaring. That was after the festivities, and you can always tell the true believers because they're always there till the dust settles and everything's put away and the garbage cans are hauled out. And some of you are brand new. You don't know anything about this. And some of you have extenuating circumstances. I know all about that. But you can tell a lot about people when there's work to be done around the house of God, if they're a part of that and if they've got a mind to work. Somebody say praise the Lord. I love working around the house of God. Praise God. Don't you get a charge from that? It's always been that way. We came into a church that was full of people that loved to work around the house of God, and it was an easy thing to plug into that. And I love our passion-based ministries, and I love what you're doing. We started a new one tonight. Brother Terry ran a bus. There was an outreach in Gate City on Saturday, and there was an outreach there yesterday, and then the bus ran tonight, and we have several individuals from that neighborhood in church tonight, and we're so glad that they're here. And before it's over, there's going to be services there, and there's going to be men and women and young men and women receiving the Holy Ghost because of another passion-based ministry. And life is full and life is busy, but there's always room for ministry, and I need to find a place to be busy around the house of God. I need to have my hand in revival. My experience in God does not need to be my praying for a blessing, my praying for God to answer my problems, my praying for God to give me relief in the trouble that I have. If you want relief, if you want help, if you want a blessing, don't you understand? Get your hand in the work of God. Get yourself involved in the kingdom's business, and the good things just naturally come when you're invested and involved. Your world becomes small and very, very isolated when it's all about you. But when you open up and you begin to be a blessing to other people, you'll find that God begins to take notice of those things that you have need of. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Touch somebody by you and say, I want to be a blessing to somebody. Praise God. Touch somebody else and tell them, I want to have a ministry in the house of God. Well, that's right. He talks about Andronicus and Junia or Junia. And I guess if they were Latino, it'd be Junia, but it's Junia probably because they're from Rome. He calls them my kinsmen. So these are perhaps cousins of Paul's. And he says they were my fellow prisoners. These are people that wouldn't back down. They went to jail over this thing. They said, well, you can do what you want to with us, but we still believe that Jesus is God. We still believe in the power of his word and his name. And they got locked up with Paul because of it. And he says, they were in church before me. In verse 7, he said, they are of note among the apostles. The apostles know about Andronicus and Junia. He said, they were in church before me. Now, this is an interesting thing because Paul was a troublemaker. And so Andronicus and Junia had a cousin that was causing problems for the church. And they were still willing to go to jail with him. So they didn't hold grudges against Paul for his hard-headedness and his passion in the wrong direction. But he says nothing but positive things about them. Now, I'm going to tell you, there were other people in this crowd or in this church area, and Paul doesn't say a word about them. That's not a good sign. He talks in verse 8 about Amplius, and he calls him my beloved. In verse 9, he talks about Urbane and says, he's my helper. And Stachys is, he said, Stachys is my beloved. Paul loves these people. And you don't get the love of ministry by being a drag and being a negative influence in the house of God. I mean, they don't see you coming and just, oh, I love that guy. And every time he sticks his hand in, he causes trouble. He's trying to assassinate somebody's character. He's trying to turn somebody's life upside down. When there's work to do, he goes the other direction. Won't put his hand on ministry. Won't be involved in anything around the church. Paul's not writing about him. Praise God. He said, this is somebody I really love. So I can tell you a lot about that person just by the fact that Paul loves him. In verse 10, Apelles, he said he's approved in Christ. He's shaped up. He's what the biblical definition is for a child of God. He's approved in Christ. In verse 10, he talks about greeting the household of Aristobulus. And now, if you're going to greet the guy's household, he's representing this gentleman, Aristobulus, but he doesn't talk about him particularly. I get the impression that the gentleman is dead. I get the impression that Aristobulus has gone on. Perhaps he's a martyr. Perhaps he's just died in the field of labor. But he brought his life and his household to the attention of the apostle, so much so that when Paul's writing a letter, he says, remember this brother's family. Remember his household. Because this is a precious brother, and this is a man of value. And he's not with us anymore, but his shadow lingers among us. And his ministry and his impact lingers among us. And we want to remember his family because of what he's done. Praise God. I'll tell you what, it makes me love people that are involved in the household of faith, in a household that is faithful. You get credit just because you got a mom or a dad that is faithful, and that shine gets on you and that anointing gets on you. Well, praise God. I feel that way about some people from some churches. And I don't know anything about them, but they get credit just because they go to a church that's a revival church, and that's a passionate, soul-winning church. And I feel positively about them because of that. And that radiates to you when you're involved with people that are right with God. Praise God. Praise God. If you're not right with God, I'll just tell you, if you're not right with God and you're not doing things well, people are not apt to say, and remember so-and-so's family. Because they kind of think they might be all just like you were, and they're not feeling real positively about them. We could go on in this, but you kind of get the lay of the land here and see what Paul is doing. He's commending all of these people in a little snapshot, in a little short verse of their qualities and what he sees in them and how he feels about them. And eulogies are really, really hard sometimes to develop. Because you write your eulogy, you write your funeral service in your life every day that you live. Some funerals are easy. I mean, they're so easy because the people are sweet and they love God and they live for God and everybody knows it, and it's just so very plain. And then there's that situation where the preacher's trying to say good things about the man, and the lady in the back is saying, son, go look and see if that's your daddy in the box. Because nobody in the house believes a thing the preacher's saying. Now, I'll just tell you this. If you're in a funeral service with me, and I talk about the goodness of God, and I talk about and it's easy to talk about how good God is. But if I'm talking about all of those good things about the kingdom, and I don't say anything at all about the person in the box, because there's not anything good to say. And I'm not going to be like the fool that was down in South Alabama that preached a funeral, and he told them, that man went straight to hell. And they beat him up in the funeral home, and then they followed him home and beat him again. And that made the newspapers here in Birmingham. So we're not having that. I'm not taking licks for you. I'm not going to send you to hell. But if I don't say anything about the individual in the box, it is code language for the fact there's not anything to say. I can't say anything good. I can't say anything redeeming about them. I can always talk about the goodness of God. But you don't want that when you're the guest of honor at a funeral. You don't want that when your pastor stands before God. And God says, well, what about him? And you say, well, God is good. I'm glad to be here in heaven with you, God. But what about him? Well, you know, it's a great day to be in the kingdom of God. And God's not going to put up with that. He's going to want to hear. He's going to want to know what you saw in that life. He wants to hear it. There has to be a testimony. There has to be a record kept. You want somebody to be able to stand up and give a positive report about your life journey and your ministry in the kingdom of God. I think you do, don't you? Praise God. Lives are comprised of just a handful of memories. And sometimes it's so... It puts you at a loss sometimes after somebody passes away, because you break out the picture books or you try to gather with people that knew them, but it's just reduced to what you have in your heart about that person. And it's really, really hard to get that all together and to make a decent representation of somebody's life. Some people are hard to represent. Some people are easy. I had some childhood friends to die, one at 15 and one at 11. The 15-year, I can see their tombstones perfectly in the back of that big Baptist church where I was raised. And Boyd Lynn has a big gray tombstone, and it's got a silhouette carved into it of a young man shooting a basketball because he loved basketball. He had an old goal out by his house, and his court was hard-packed clay. And when it was wet or rainy, he'd be there shooting in black rubber boots. He was a devoted basketball fan. He and his friend, his cousin, went down to the Comete River, and they would always spend time down there. It was close to their house. It's one of those sandy, flat-bottomed rivers there in Louisiana, and they're fairly shallow most of the year, but at flood time they etch out caves and caverns underneath the neighboring pastures and the land. And these boys would go down there and they'd fish and they'd swim, and sometimes they'd get up in those caves. And I remember we were at Royal Ambassadors, which is the youth program with the Southern Baptists, and it was baseball. And I can just see all this so plainly because those moments are starkly impressioned upon your brain. And they begin to talk at the ball field about the fact that Boyd Lynn didn't come to church that night and nobody can find him, that he and Jack were down on the river somewhere and nobody knows exactly where they are. So then search teams went out and search parties began to look, and in that river bottom at night with lights and with dogs, they started looking. And one of the searchers, who was a kid himself out of our school system there, he was shining his light, and against a bluff about as high as this wall here, somewhere in this area of height, he just saw a foot. And those boys had been up in that cave, and that old wet mud and sand came loose and tons of it came down on them, and they never had a chance. They couldn't move. They couldn't breathe. Everything they ever thought they'd be or do, all their parents' love, all their dreams, all their aspirations, everything they ever wanted to be in life was crushed out in a moment of time. Their heart was crushed. Their bodies were filled with sand and wetness, and it took a long time to dig them out of there. And the funerals were huge, and the paper, it was a full page, almost a front page headline story about the tragedy of two young men dying out there, because it's awful when young men die, young ladies die, children die. It catches everybody's heart and catches everybody's imagination. But out there on Boyd Lynn's tombstone, there's a date of his birth and there's a date of his death, and there's that little dash in between. And I know a little bit about that dash, but there's people that walk by that tombstone all the time that don't know anything at all about it. But somewhere, someday, when the trumpet sounds, somebody's going to stand before God and give a representation of that young man's life as to who he was and what he was in the kingdom of God. And that moment seems so surreal to me, as your moment will seem to you, or your family's moment will seem to you. Those moments will come to every one of us. And we talk about these things in the hypothetical, but these things are real, and they'll reach into your life at a time unexpected with an icy hand and touch you, and it'll go right down to the core of your soul. And there is no cathedral wherein you can hide from the devastation of that moment when life is ripped away from you or somebody that you love. And in that moment, the question, the only question, the only thing that's going to matter is, how did I live? How did I please God? And how will I be represented before God? Praise God. The other young man, his name is Larry Daugherty. And I remember I was in classes with him in elementary school, and we went to church together. So we grew up together. And he and his brother were out in the woods, and they were hunting. And he stood up to point out a fox, and his brother had already lined up on the fox. And as soon as Larry stood up, he pulled the trigger and caught a round right in the base of his head. And he bled to death down on the creek in his brother's arms. And on the tombstone, there's a picture of a young man by a campfire, and the sun's going down. And it's trying to capture his life. Neither of these tombstones do very well at capturing the life and the vibrancy and the laughter and all of the things that life is made of. Those tombstones don't do a very good job. There's not enough room there. It's a terrible thing to try to condense that, a life, into just a few words. But if you had to, about yourself tonight, what would your pastor say about you? What would your pastor have to say if we stood before God tonight? Praise God. There's some of you that are five star. I was watching Butch and Cynthia at the picnic, and everybody, a lot of folks were gone already, and I just caught them out of the corner of my eye. They were carrying one of those great big old garbage cans full, and they were, I said, hey, you old people. Oh, we're not old. I said, there's young people around here. You want to get some young people to carry that. But I'll just tell you, there wasn't young people lined up to do that. Let me give you a secret about living for God successfully. You need to know how to work, and you need to know how to see the work that needs to be done. And I can talk about this tonight because Butch and Cynthia are not here, but they don't need to be carrying garbage cans around this place. They need to be celebrated, and they need to be ballyhooed, and they need to be loved and treasured, because they've carried their share for all these years. You understand what I'm saying? So if you really want to make marks with God, and you want to make marks with your pastor, you're a young man or a young woman, when you see one of these elders that are out there just getting it, because that's their nature. They don't know how to sit down. They don't know how to stop working and all. But you need to go up to them and take that burden out of their hand. And this is a simple analogy, but it generalizes to a lot of places in the kingdom of God. But you need to be thinking about ministry, and you need to be thinking about taking the load off the shoulders of some of these more mature saints of God. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. But if I had to talk about Butch and Cynthia Butler tonight, oh, I'd bore God to death. I'd just be talking about them for a long time. These are faithful people. These are genuine people. These are true Christian. This is a true Christian man and woman. They are just awesome in every area of my experience with them. I don't have anything to say, God, but good things about them. They are so responsive to the word of God. They are so responsive to ministry. They are so burdened for the good of the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of report you would like to hear someone give about you when it's your time to stand before God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. But if I had Brother Roderick break out his camera right now and he just started freeze framing you and taking pictures of you, and in that moment we had to gauge who you are and what God would say and how it would be with you and what the report would be. What would we get in the presence of God for you right now? What would we say about you right now? What would the report be? How would I represent you right now? Or how would your pastor, what would the report be on you right now in this moment of time? Chances are very good, whatever it is right now, that's what it's going to be 5 years from now. That's what it's going to be 10 years from now. That's what it's going to be when the Lord comes, unless you take yourself and begin to proactively declare, I'm going to be the kind of person that gets a good report in the presence of God. We stood here tonight and we celebrated Brother Dawson's achievements at school, and we celebrated Sister Sanithia and her wonderful progress and all of the wonderful work that God has done in her life, and we're excited about that. But I'm just telling you, what will the report be when we're standing in the presence of God? Will it be a celebration, or will it be a stunned moment of silence when the angels don't have anything to say? God doesn't have anything to say but just shake his head. Will there be anything good to say about you in the kingdom of God? Yeah, they were there in the kingdom of God, but every time it was time to worship, they were goofing off, they were chatting, they were talking about something else, they weren't plugged in. When it was time to pray, they weren't involved in prayer. When it was time to preach, they never were plugged into the word of God. God, I don't know what to say about them. They just seemed like they weren't a part of it. They didn't want to be there. Always talking about somebody else. Always running somebody else down. This is about as negative as you're ever going to hear me, and it's absolutely hypothetical, and I hope it doesn't apply to anybody in this house. But that's not the report that you want to hear. When the church door was open, they were there. That's what you want to hear. When it was time to worship, they were worshiping fools. That's what you want to hear. When it was time to pray, I could always count on them. That's what you want to hear. God, we were having revival, and we were praying people through, and we were building a multicultural worshiping church in Birmingham, Alabama, and it was a blast. But you know what? This guy was there, but his heart and his treasure were somewhere else. He wasn't involved. He didn't tithe. He'd drop a five in every now and then and thought that was the cover charge. You don't want to hear that report. I'll tell you this, God is invested in your salvation. He bled for you. He suffered for you. He died for you. I'm just telling you, there's not a way in the world I would not be invested in what I consider to be the greatest thing on the face of the earth, which is the kingdom of God. I can't repay. I can't give back. I can't measure up to what he has done, but I'm going to do my part. I'm going to take my little pence. I'm going to put it in. God's going to lay his hand on it and do something good with what I put in to the kingdom of God. What would your pastor say about you tonight? What could the pastor say about your life tonight? What would Paul's commendation be if he were passing through Birmingham tonight? Verse 16, he said, I want you to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Do you really believe the whole word of God? And as much as he loved in all of these commendation statements, and as much as he loved in that statement, in verse 17, he said, but there's some among you that sow seeds of discord. Mark them and avoid them. Stay away from them. And he said, because they serve their own belly. That's what they're serving, and that's what their focus is. Praise God. Whoa, you don't want that kind of commendation. You see Justin Simino? Mark him. Stay away from him. Because he serves his belly, if you could find it. You're not serving very well, son. That belly's in trouble. That belly needs nourishment. You don't want to be represented at the judgment bar of God by they were a divider. They were always in the middle of trouble. You know, it's so classic for human behavior. Anytime I have to engage somebody in rebuke or in correction, classic human behavior, they always say, well, they're doing it, or they're doing something. So-and-so is doing something. And they try to shield themselves with the guilt of somebody else. But I'll just tell you this. I've pastored people for a long time now, and they are never in the vicinity of trouble. They're never in the neighborhood of a problem. But there are some people who are always in the middle of debate and problem and trouble. Now, reality check here. If you're always involved in trouble, it kind of leads me to believe that you might be a proponent of trouble. I'm just saying. There are other people that are so squeaky clean, trouble can't stick to them. They're made of Teflon. Can't find fault with them. Praise God. That's the kind of report I want somebody to be giving for me. I want somebody to be able to stand before God and say, you know, that guy was never in trouble. That guy was always on target. That guy was never a part of a problem or a debate or a friction or, you know, just never was. Praise God. I could get really personal with you tonight and just say, what if your wife had to stand before God for you? What would she say? What if your husband had to stand before God for you? What would he say? What if your kids had to stand before God for you tonight? What would they say? I'm just telling you, if you can't get a good report from all the people you live with, that's where you need to start. Your kids need to have a good report for you. You don't need to ever be afraid of having your children interviewed about you or about your practices or about your life or your disposition or your treatment of them. Because if you're living a godly life in that house, hello. And your wife should be able to give a glowing report. This man is a godly man. This man is a good man. Praise God. It would horrify me. Forget the preacher. If the people that I live with can't give me a good report, I'm in trouble with God. I'm in trouble with God. Lindsay, come and help me tonight. I'm just digging a deep pit for all of us here. Praise God. Praise God. I want to have a good report. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Praise God. What would I like to hear? I'd like to hear that I've been faithful. I'd like to hear that I've treated people with respect. I'd like to hear that I've been a friend of everyone that God has placed in my responsibility. I would like to hear that I've been just and equitable with my children and that I've earned their respect. I would like to hear that I've lived a godly life. Praise God. You can't finesse this. The only thing you can do is live this. How did all these people in the 16th chapter get positive reports from Paul? They lived it. They were that. America's such a sham. It's so about the external. It's so about the performance or about perception. And people get up in the morning and put on a disguise. People get up in the morning and put on a, like they're involved in a theater production, and their lives don't have any connection at all with what they portray. But the Church of the Living God shouldn't be like that. When we walk in the door here, there's always going to be new people and there's always going to be struggling people, but the Church of the Living God ought to be a place of honesty and transparency where we really know one another. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. And you really need to know the people that have your back in prayer and in faith. Praise God. And we ought to be able to give good reports about one another. Praise God. Now, Martina, we could, maybe we ought to interview Katie. But I've loved working with this guy. From the time he came into the Bible study, Oswaldo Augustine, to the wedding, and I don't ever have any trouble with this guy. He's got a good heart. And all of these things that I'm saying, it's obvious, and I would say them before God. I would have to give you a good report. Can I hear an amen? This is really good. When the preacher and the wife both say, it's a good man, that's a telling thing. When the preacher's silent about you, and he's looking for somebody to use for an example, but he can't find anybody over here. Just kidding. Just kidding. You know, Brother Joe, you and Sister Frank are some of the most hospitable. If I was writing that 16th chapter, I would say, and greet Joe and Franca. They are so hospitable. They have fed more preachers than anybody I know in my life. They, you know, Shirley Corey. I know you're a fake. I know we're going to find out about you. If we keep watching long enough, what are all those children doing on your lap? But what I would just, if I was writing the 16th chapter of Romans, I would just say, wonderful. I would just say, she's wonderful. She's rich in ministry, rich in experience. She has shepherded her children well. She has been involved in dynamic ministry in this church since we were in the storefront. And I got to give you a good report, Shirley Corey. I do. Praise God. Praise God. What kind of report will you get? If you've been a mess, the kingdom of God is a great place. Because we get, there's new tomorrows and there's new starts. And there's fresh beginnings and there's new mercies. And so I can start all over again. If you're young, it's wonderful. Because it's easy to start all over when you're young. When you're old like me, you could start over again, but you've already burned so many bridges and done so many things to so many people. I can't hide, Brother Terrell. You know what I am. Some of these young men, it's yet to appear what they will be. And typically you gauge them by the men that are mentors in their lives. But for me, I'm already a statement of fact. This is who I am. I might change and get better, but the kingdom of God is a great place. You can have a new start. So if you've really made a mess of things to this point, and your wife doesn't respect you, your children don't respect you, you don't have active ministry in the house of God, the preacher can't write it. If I had to bury you today, I couldn't say anything good about you. The good thing about that is that you can start all over again. You can start fresh and new. Praise God. Aren't you glad you came tonight to get uplifted? Let's stand together. Praise God. Lindsay, could you guys sing what you were singing this morning?
Everything that's not like
you. Praise God. And if you just want to draw close and reevaluate, and you ought to come as families tonight. If you don't have one, find somebody that you can adopt. And I want you to come and just tell God, I want to have a good report. I want to be accountable, oh God. I want to be faithful. I want to be a worker. I want to be a servant. I want to be the kind of person somebody could write a letter about and say, this is my faithful helper in the kingdom of God. If you come down first, step up on the steps, make room. People are coming behind you. They'll get log jammed in that middle aisle. Go ahead and begin to pray. Go ahead and sing. Praise God. Go ahead and begin to lift your life up before God. Mighty God, everything that's not like you, I want you to purge my life and my heart. I want to hear a good report. Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, yes, yes. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, this is a perfect night to receive the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, this would be a perfect night to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, yes, yes. Hallelujah.
Fill me with your power.
God, I want to please you. I want to
please
you. God, I want to serve you. I want to please you. Hallelujah. Press on in, church. Get a hold of this tonight. I want to hear a good report in the presence of God. Clean heart. Pure hands. Clean hands. Pure heart. Testimony that's righteous before God. Hallelujah, yes. press on in, church. I believe God can pour out the Holy Ghost tonight. I believe God can pour out His Spirit on somebody tonight. Just lay your hands on somebody and pray for one another tonight. Let Holy Ghost flow all over this altar tonight. Let Holy Ghost just move in this altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Love me.
Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands. Let's bless his name. Come on, all over the house. Give him praise. Give him praise. Magnify, magnify, magnify.